Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. We're coming close to the end of our study in 1 John. And this evening, we come to 1 John chapter 5, and I want to look at verses 6 through verse 12 this evening. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, speak to us as we look at your word, and help us to see that your word is true. And your word bears witness of the fact that Jesus did come as your Son, that he who is without sin could become sin for us and pay the penalty for our sin, that we could have eternal life. Help us to understand the great gift that is ours. And Father, may we understand the importance of sharing that gift with others. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses are probably, some people have problems looking at these verses saying, what exactly is he all talking about here? Well, if you have to look at them in context of the whole book, what is John, as he's looking at, and his really his theme throughout this book, has been that Jesus truly is the Son of God, that he truly did come into the world, that he truly became man, that he was flesh and dwelt among us, that he came and went to the cross to become the propitiation for our sin, that he could take our sin upon himself and pay the penalty for it, that we could have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. John is addressing this because even at the time he was living, false teaching was coming into the church. And it's even coming in faster today. And one of the sad things I've shared with you before, when I came down here in 1970 to go to NDSU, there were a lot of churches in town that were strong Bible-teaching churches. They preached the gospel, they preached the word, they stood on the Bible, and yet some of those churches today have given way to different aberrant doctrines and have abandoned really preaching a solid gospel, and it's sad. And I also shared that I think that the biggest problem we have in America today is we've turned our back upon the gospel. Turned our back upon the Word of God. And the only hope for our nation and the world is Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures tell us that apart from Christ, men don't have answers. It's like trying to solve a problem who's got an artery cut and you get a little tiny Band-Aid put on it. You can't do much. But Jesus comes and he's got the solution and can heal us from our sin. Well, John's addressing this same issue, and the main group of false teachers that he was dealing with were the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were those that believed they had special knowledge from God. And one of the things that they believed that God had revealed to them is that, well, Jesus came, yes, he was a man, but the Christ Spirit came upon him, and then it departed from him. And he really wasn't God come in the flesh, like the Scriptures say, but he possessed the Christ Spirit while he was doing his ministry on earth. That was one of the teachings of the Gnostics. That is a teaching that's in some churches today that go by the name of Christ, but it is a false teaching. Jesus truly is God and man, and he is God who took on the form of a man and to come to earth so that he could be the second Adam, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans, that he could take away the sin that had come into the world through the first Adam. Now, as we come here, John is coming to the end of his letter to the church, and he's saying, there's examples that God gives to us that reveal a testimony that this is true. And he says, in the passage we just read, he says, one of the things you'll do is you'll go and you'll take testimonies from men, and you believe them. In the scriptures, it tells us that if someone was going to be accused of something, it had to be under the testimony of two individuals, at least two. And they had to be in agreement. If there was an agreement, if one just came and said, well, that person did this and thus, and there was no evidence other than that one person's testimony, there couldn't be, you couldn't be convicted. You had to have a testimony of two. Why? So it could be corroborated, and that it could be, seen that it really had happened and that it was real. Well, John's saying people will believe the testimonies of men. Like if there was a car that, two cars that came out here and they crashed, and we were all standing out there and the police came and they interviewed us and we both said, yes, that car ran the stoplight and that car hit it, so this guy's at fault, they believe us. They believe what we said. But you have today in our world people who don't believe what God says. And John says he's revealed to us in numerous ways and combine that testimony, and he gives two examples where there's a three in agreement, not just two, but three. And the first he talks about is in verse 6. He says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Now, what is he speaking about here? There's been a lot of people that have had various interpretations of that verse. I believe what he's talking about, if you look at the ministry of Christ. When did the ministry of Christ begin? If you go to the Gospels, the ministry of Christ began when he came to John the Baptist and said, I want to be baptized. And remember, John said, well, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. How can I baptize you? Because John knew that he was the Messiah. He knew that he was the anointed one of God. So how could I baptize you? And Jesus was baptized not because, like you and I, we're baptizing, identifying with Christ. John's baptism was a baptism which showed that the people had repented of their sins, and it was an acknowledgement that they were being cleansed of their sin because they had repented and turned to God. So how, when Jesus was baptized, he didn't have to repent of any sin. So what was the purpose of his baptism? Well, if you go back and look at when he was baptized, what occurred when Jesus was baptized? That was the introduction to all of the people of the fact that he truly was the Son of God, that he was the anointed one of God, that he was the Messiah that had been promised by the prophets of old that would come. And when he was baptized, what were the events that happened? Well, there was three things that happened. John baptized him. He put him in the water. And when he came out of the water, it says that the Holy Spirit descended him in the form of a dove, and all the people saw this. And then God the Father spoke verbally and said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So there was the acknowledgement of the Spirit, there was the acknowledgement of the Father, and this began at the baptism of Jesus. This is the first time that Jesus began, after this point in time, his public ministry. Was he the Messiah before that? Yes, he was. We know that because when he was born, it says that Elizabeth came in and Mary had conceived Jesus. The Holy Spirit had caused Jesus to be placed in her womb, and she had conceived him. And as Elizabeth came in the room, it says that John the Baptist jumped in her womb when she entered the room, and he came into the presence of Jesus being in the womb of Mary. And we also know that there was indications that truly Jesus wasn't the Christ consciousness, as the Gnostics would say, came upon Jesus at the time of his baptism. No, he was the Messiah. He was Jesus before that. You have the account of when he was 12 years old, and he went into the city of Jerusalem with his parents. And they went with a large group of people. They would travel in large groups because they had to go a long distance. They were going from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And when they left, they'd go, there's family and friends, and they got down the road a ways, and remember, they couldn't find Jesus. And they wondered, where is he? And so then they went back to Jerusalem, and they found him there, and he was in the temple. And he was talking to the priests and the scribes and the elders in the temple. And what did it say? They were amazed at his knowledge. As a 12-year-old. And his parents said, where have you been? And he says, I've been about my father's business. Jesus was God come in the flesh. He was the Messiah when he was conceived, just as the scriptures tell us, just like Isaiah says in his prophecy that he would be born of a virgin, that this he was God come in the flesh. There wasn't a special Christ consciousness that came on him. But he was introduced to the world of Israel as the Messiah at that moment in time. Prior to that, there had been some that at his birth, the shepherds had introduced him because they had been told by the angels that he had come. But we see that that was the point where all those that were around and the nation itself was introduced to the fact that he was the anointed of God. So he was born, that says he was born of the water. Then the blood, what is the blood dealing with? Well, I believe that the blood is coming about at his crucifixion. And that's talking about what happened at his crucifixion. That was another point that showed the whole world that he truly was the Messiah. Now, the Gnostics would have said that at the point that Jesus went to the cross, then the Christ spirit left him and he was just a man that died on the cross. That's what the Gnostics see. There's people that want to say that today too. And you have that even in liberal churches today where they would say, well, Jesus really isn't God. He's just a really good man. And we need to model our life after him because he's such a good man. I had a man, I think it might have been Josh McDowell, where I read his book one time, and he said, when people say that Jesus was just a really good man, he couldn't be a good man. Because he said, I am God. There was times in the Gospels you can read, and he says that I'm God. He claimed that he was eternal. He said, before Abraham was, I am. When he said those words, he was proclaiming himself to be God. And he was proclaiming himself to be eternal. And so if Jesus couldn't just be a good man, because what? He would be the most ardent liar there was, because he proclaimed himself to be God, because he was God. And so we see that he couldn't have had this Christ consciousness depart from him at Calvary, but rather he had to be God, because only he who was without sin, and who is without sin but God? He who was without sin had to be the one to take the sin and the penalty for the sin of the whole world upon himself so that you and I could have eternal life. So we have these two points in history which speak of the fact that Jesus is God. The third thing that John talks about is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit ascended on Christ when he was baptized, revealing to the world that he truly was the anointed one, that God's Spirit was in him because he was God. And not only that, but remember when he taught with such power and authority that he amazed the people. As we've been going through the book of Matthew, and we've been going through Matthew chapter 5, one of the things that I quite often bring up is the fact that when we get to these different areas that he's teaching on in Matthew at the Sermon on the Mount, these would be very shocking things that he was saying to the people. And remember, they said, nobody teaches like this. He teaches like no other person we've heard before. Why? Because he was God. He who had given them the word, and you had a bunch of men trying to interpret the word, but God had given them the word, Christ had given them the word, and now he was there expounding the word to them, and so he spoke with authority that only he could speak with. And so we see here that the Spirit of God also revealed that he was. So he says here in verse, and it was that it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And for there are three that bear record in heaven. So on earth we have the record of the fact that where he was introduced to the world at the time of his baptism with water. He was revealed to the world on his complete mission and his purpose as coming as the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, at his death through the shed blood. The Spirit revealed to him. Those are the three revelations on earth. Well, at the same time, it tells us that in heaven, there are three that bear record in heaven. And he says, the Father, the Word, and who is the Word? Well, if you look at John's Gospel, John refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word. Now, it's interesting. He refers to him as the Logos. Once you understand the authority of the Word, the Logos, if you just turn with me quickly and let's just to refresh our memories, let's read in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, where he introduces Christ differently than all the other Gospels. And he talks about Christ. The other three Gospels talk about Christ and his birth. John talks about Christ from eternity. Let's begin at chapter 1, verse 1 in John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he says, John is saying, Jesus existed from eternity past because he was with God, but he is God. And he is one with the Father. They are one. And he goes on and he says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So in other words, everything was created by Jesus. But if you go back to the book of Genesis, it says, just keep your finger in John and go back to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to see that Jesus is God. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, it talks about creation. And it says here, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then you go through the creation, and God speaks, and it's created. You go to John, and it says, the Word, that is the audible Word, that's Jesus Christ, by him all things were created. Then it says that he was with God and he was God. So we see that they're one. God the Father, God the Son. It says the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. So we know that God's Spirit is also God. And so we have a picture of the three in one given throughout the Scriptures. But it's one God manifesting himself in three persons. And he says here, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, if you stop and think about that, that doesn't leave any room for creation or for evolution, does it? Because everything that exists is here because of God. Now, my little pea brain, you know, can't wrap around the fact that there wasn't anything until God spoke and it came into being. But that's what the Scripture said, and we have to take that at God's word because that's what it says. And the evidence does point to that too, by the way, if you look at the evidence objectively. And it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And then he talks about John that introduced Christ. And so we come back into the introduction that John had in introducing Jesus. So if you go back again to 1 John, we say John tells us that there are three in heaven that bear witness of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, and there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So, and there you have a picture of the fact that we have one God that we worship, manifesting himself in three persons. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one as well. So we have agreement in heaven, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he was God come in the flesh, that he was the one that was come to take away the sins of the world. When he came, you had the Spirit revealing his coming through John, and also the anointing at the time that he was baptized. He had his introduction through the water, where he was introduced to the world. And then you had when he died on the cross. And if you did, it's interesting to look also when you go to the cross. What do the people say to him? As he was hanging on the cross, remember the Pharisees and the scribes came and they were mocking him. And they had seen him do miracles, hadn't they? Yes, they had. They'd heard of the miracles if they hadn't seen them. And the biggest miracle that he'd just done right before he was brought in for his trials and he ended up being crucified was when he raised Lazarus from the dead. So he showed the world that he had power over life and death. As he's hanging on the cross, what did they do? Instead of acknowledging that this is the Messiah, this is God come in the flesh, what did they do? They mocked him. And they said, well, if you're really who you say you are, come down off the cross. Save yourself. Why don't you just come off the cross and stop this if you're really God? You know, there's a lot of people that want to do that today too to Jesus. They don't want him to go to the cross. Like I mentioned, they will accept Jesus as a good teacher. They will accept Jesus as a good philosopher, but they don't want Jesus to go to the cross and pay the penalty for their sin, because then he becomes has to be their God. And they have to go and they have to bow before the cross, acknowledging that they have sins that need to be paid for by Jesus at Calvary. And that his blood needs to cover their sins too. So John speaks of this. He says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. If you believe men, why won't you believe God? That's really what he's saying. And he's saying, why will you believe false teachers that come in and tell you that Jesus is who he isn't? They say he's just a man that had the Christ consciousness. That's much of the New Age movement today in our world, is you're going to have this, quote, Christ consciousness, whatever that means. And people will fall for that. In America right now, you have people, that whole concept is coming into the church. You've got people that'll bring yoga, Eastern mysticism into the church, and really the New Age movement is Eastern mysticism dressed up in Western terms. And they'll bring it into the church and they'll get involved with that. They'll have contemplative prayer, which is really nothing more than Eastern mystic prayer, doing the same thing that you would do in yoga, just using it in Christian terms, but it's still paganism. And they'll do that in the church and they'll fall for it and they'll believe it. But they won't believe God. Who's the greater witness? The one who spoke and by his word everything came into being, or men who can't even keep their own life straight? Now, if you look at many of these great gurus that are supposed to be followed by these people, oftentimes they reveal themselves before. You know, I can think of one was Jim Jones a number of years ago. You know, he had this massive following of people, 900 people followed him. And he was a liar, a deceiver, a false prophet, and yet he was proclaiming things and using the name of Jesus, but it was a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different message. And people believed him, and many people died because of the lies that he told. And people believed him, but they wouldn't believe the truth. And John is saying, we need to believe the truth. And he tells us why. He says, he that believeth in the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the word that God gave of his Son. What is the word that we have to believe that's in ourselves that enables God to dwell within us? That is that God is, that Jesus is the Son of God and came to take away our sins. He says, everyone that is a follower of Jesus Christ, you know who God is because God dwells in you. His Spirit abides in you. And if you say that, well, I don't want to believe in that, you're making God a liar, and he's the truth. The Bible tells us that the truth shall set us free, and only Jesus can set us free. We can't set ourselves free, nor does any other, there is no other means by which we can be set free from our sin. And he says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this is life in his Son. So the thing that he gave to us and the thing that he revealed to us and the whole purpose of this testimony of who Christ was and why Christ came, why he revealed himself at the beginning of his ministry when John the Baptist introduced him at the time of his baptism and when he revealed himself on Calvary and said it is finished, to Tolstoy, it's been, the transaction's complete, I paid the penalty for your sin, and all he did in between is so that you and I could have eternal life. And this is only found in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, in closing, go back to some of the things that I mentioned way back at the beginning of the message. If you look at what our problem is in our country today, a lot of people think it's a political problem. It's not a political problem. A lot of people think that it's because you've got people that don't know how to tell the truth. Well, that's a problem, but it's not the real problem. The real problem is a spiritual problem. And how do you deal with the spiritual problem? It tells us right here. The only way to deal with the spiritual problem is come to the one who can give you a new heart, a new mind, and new desires, and that is Jesus Christ. Because he is the only one that can take away your sin, your rebellion against God, and cause you to be transformed from one who is walking in darkness, deception, and lies, into one who is walking in the light, the truth of God's Word. John is making this so important because Satan comes very deceptively, and he came early into the history of the church trying to deceive Christians so they wouldn't see any importance in presenting the true gospel. And instead, they present a different gospel and one that couldn't redeem and save. But he's saying there's only one salvation, only one gospel, only one Jesus, and only one way to have eternal life. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. Help us to apply these truths to our life and help us to see the importance of sharing with others the truth of your word. Lord, that when we meet people that don't know you as Lord and Savior, they have no real hope because they can't be set free apart from you. Lord, help us to realize we've got the most powerful message of anybody on earth because we have a message that can transform lives and set people free. Help us to have boldness to share it. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.